Welcome to Faith Renewed, a ministry of Faith Recovery Fellowship right here in Alaska. Knowing Jesus as Lord is the most important thing in our lives, and we aim to share the true gospel with everyone. Listen with us today as Pastor Scott preaches to his congregation and invites you to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You can also visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org, that's O-R-G, for more information about our local church. God is good, and Jesus saves all who surrender their lives to him. Amen.
Be in the last section of Colossians chapter 4 tonight. Chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 7. Paul is giving his final greetings to the body in Colossae, but he mentions 10 individuals in this final greeting between verse 7 and 18. And it's interesting because he mentions a lot of people in group settings, but here he specifically talks about individuals who are ministering, who are effective in the gospel. And sometimes we think of Paul as like the one guy who did it all, served the Lord faithfully, which he did do, but he had an entourage of people around him. He had people with him all the time. He ministered with people, and there were other people that aren't listed in this particular passage of Scripture, like Silvanus and Silas and Timothy, who's mentioned in the beginning of the book. All of those that were engaged with Paul in ministry, and Paul had an impact in their life because of the ministry that he had. So his discipleship ministry with people was largely with the people that were with him all the time, people that he encountered, and then at the same time, we recognize as we read this passage that discipleship is relational. You know, we as a church, the North American church, has relegated discipleship to a classroom environment, and that's actually not where discipleship should happen. Because we can say, oh yeah, you in the third row, thank you for your input. What's your name, by the way? But that's not how discipleship actually happens. Discipleship happens one-on-one in life. It's a life relationship. And that's the part about discipleship that we don't understand and don't really put into practice in our lives as Christians, because discipleship is actually an expensive process. Not expensive in terms of dollars and cents, but expensive in terms of time and effort and willingness to devote yourself to the ministry of helping another brother or sister grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And that relationship happens when we engage with them and help them through the difficulties and the situations in life that are challenging. Every single person, doesn't matter if they're in this body or another body or just in the community as a whole, every single individual that we encounter is dealing with some kind of a life issue, always. Where if we think that, well, I've got problems, absolutely. And somebody else has problems, absolutely. Well, so does the other person you don't even know yet have issues and things that they have to deal with and want to deal with. So it's important for us to recognize that in the course of life, we encounter people on a continuing basis who are needing to have someone speak into their life, someone to engage with them, someone to pray with them. You know how we used to say, can I pray with you? And I've only had one person in all the years that I've been in ministry or in all the years that I've engaged in asking people to pray, I've only had one person in all those years that said no. Most of the time, they're anxious to have somebody pray with them. Somebody actually cared enough to ask me that. So as we read this, think about the relational part of our Christian life and what that looks like in terms of helping someone through the process of not only coming to know Christ, which we're pretty good at that, we're good at evangelism, but we drop the ball when it comes to discipleship. We drop the ball because it's too much work. It requires too much effort. It requires us to set aside time and to be able to address that need. And sometimes we have never been discipled ourselves, so we don't have the knowledge or the understanding of the scriptures to be able to help somebody else understand it. So as we read this, let's just keep that in mind. Tychicus, our dearly loved brother, faithful servant, and fellow slave in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are, and so that he may encourage your hearts. He is with Onesimus, a faithful and dearly loved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything about what's going on here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, as does Mark, Barnabas's cousin, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. So does Jesus, who is called Justice. These alone of the circumcision are my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a slave of Christ Jesus, greets you. He is always contending for you in his prayers, so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. So I testify about him that he works hard for you. For those in Laodicea, for those in Hierapolis, Luke, the dearly loved physician, and Demas greet you. Give my greetings to the brothers in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her home. When this letter has been read among you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter to Laodicea. And tell Archippus, pay attention to the ministry you have received in the Lord so that you can accomplish it. This greeting is in my own hand, Paul. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. So Paul wrote Colossians in his first imprisonment in Rome. And as we look at this passage of scripture, it's interesting if you take the time to actually look up the names of the people that are listed here. Tychicus was somebody who was with Paul and at the prison. And at the same time, Paul refers to him as a faithful servant, a fellow slave in the Lord. He's a messenger and encourager because he's going to give the church at Colossae the information concerning how Paul is doing. Paul never actually visited Colossae. He wanted to visit Colossae, but he never did. So he was relying upon people like Tychicus who could actually share the truth. And then he talks about Onesimus. Well, there's a book in the New Testament called Philemon, and Paul wrote that letter to Philemon, who was a slave owner and a businessman in this area of Colossae, and he ran away and ran to Rome. And when he ran to Rome, he encountered Paul, and Paul led him to Christ, and he became a disciple of Paul's in Rome. And then Paul sent a letter to Philemon to say that I'm sending him back to you. And if you read the book of Philemon, it's only one chapter long. He says, I want you to deal with Onesimus as you should, as a brother in Christ. So these people that we read about when we read through this passage of Scripture are actually people that Paul has had an opportunity to work with and be engaged with. He talks about Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, as does Mark, Barnabas's cousin, concerning whom you have received instruction. It's interesting because as we read this and we read the book of Acts, for instance, there was a point in the book of Acts when Mark, Barnabas's cousin, was the reason why Paul and Silas went one direction and Barnabas and Mark went another direction. So there was a conflict. And it was a sharp conflict according to the book of Acts. However, in Acts 12 and then in Acts 15, we see that conflict. But at some point, that conflict got resolved. That relationship was healed. And Paul still has Mark with him. Justice, who is called Jesus as well, they just are mentioned here. But it's important for us to look at this because when we come to, for example, Epaphras was actually in Ephesus with Paul when Paul was in Ephesus. And then Paul sent him to Colossae. He sent him to the area in Colossae. And it says here, and a couple of verses that are pretty important, he's a slave of Christ Jesus. He is also contending for you in his prayers so that you can stand mature and are fully assured in everything God wills. Epaphras was a pastor, a church planner, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, but Paul refers to him as a prayer warrior. He prays for you that you will stand and grow in everything. Not just a cursory prayer that is, you know, Lord, please bless the people, but a real heartfelt prayer of intercession that calls for people to be able to stand and to grow in their faith and to be strong in the Lord. And then as it goes on, he talks about the fact that there is an outreach on the part of Epaphras, because he has worked in the church in Hierapolis, he's worked in the church in Laodicea, he's worked in the church in Colossae, he has been instrumental in planting the church in that part of Asia, in that part of Asia Minor. So he has actually brought about church growth, and he's worked hard, according to Scripture, he's worked hard for that ministry to grow and continue to grow and be fruitful. So Epaphras was an incredible servant of the Lord. We don't know very much about him, but we know the few verses that are mentioned in Ephesus and then also in Ephesians, rather, and also in Colossae. But he was a definite instrument of the Lord working in that area of the world, in a very pagan world, a very broken world, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that the people here that are from Daytona, they are actually doing mission work in other parts of the world as well, and I appreciate seeing that, because we really have a huge opportunity to reach out to the people in the world around us. And Alaska has the same need. Many villages in Alaska, you can't even get a missionary there. They aren't welcome in the village. And that's why Faith Recovery is engaged in the radio ministry that goes throughout all central Alaska, pretty much 80% of the state right now, so that the gospel can go out into all those villages. And some of those villages only can receive one radio station. So in the villages, it's very important to be able to share the gospel and get the gospel out where it's not welcome in many of those villages. So there are places in Alaska where you literally are not welcome if you're a believer. And there are Christian women who have come to know Christ, and families that have come to know Christ in the villages that have been asked to leave the village because they're not welcome there. So it's an incredible opportunity to share the truth of the gospel. He goes on and he mentions Luke, his dearly loved physician. Well, we know Luke through the Gospel of Luke, and we know Luke through the book of Acts. And actually, and this is a little bit of an aside, but if you really want to follow the timeline of what the Gospels actually say concerning the relationship, the ministry of Jesus Christ and his relationship in that part of the world at that time, Luke is the one who has laid out a timeline of Jesus' ministry through the Gospels. So Luke is actually the better book to read to get a timeline of what ministry in the Jesus' ministry was like. And then he goes on in the book of Acts and does the same thing. An accurate timeline of what Paul did through the book of Acts, and also through what happened in the early part of the book of Acts with Paul's own conversion and the killing of Stephen and the work that he did as well. So we see Luke is a very important part of the gospel narrative, and he is a very incredibly reliable source of information concerning the work of Jesus and the work of Paul in the book of Acts. So from what I can see in the New Testament, Luke pretty much was with Paul through most of his ministry. He really had an incredible impact. And then he mentions Demas, and Demas greets you. It's interesting too, because Demas shows up three times in the New Testament: Colossians, Timothy, and Philemon. But then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Demas left. He left Paul's ministry because Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that Demas loved the world more than he loved the Lord. And yet he doesn't say anything negative in this book. concerning Demas, but he does say that, just as a matter of fact, Demas is no longer with us. He loved the world more than he loved the Lord. Then he goes on and he talks about Nympha and the church in her home. I don't know this person at all. She's only mentioned in this one particular place, but it takes a gracious person to open their home, a gracious woman to open their home, to have a church in their home. I'm blessed to have a gracious wife and a wonderful wife. Then he goes on again and he says, I want you to remember Archippus. I want you to remember Archippus, pay attention to the, and he addresses Archippus, so he must have lived in this community. Pay attention to the ministry you have received in the Lord so that you can accomplish it. He had a genuine concern for individuals. He had a genuine concern for the work of the Lord. He had a genuine concern for people who were engaged in ministry. And he wanted Archippus to know that he was encouraging him to be strong, to be the fellow soldier that he is, to focus on the work that the Lord has called you to do, and to be faithful to do that work. We think oftentimes that Paul had people around him and they really didn't make that much difference to him, but that's not the case. He valued those relationships. He mentioned 10 people in this particular passage of Scripture, all of whom he was genuinely concerned with and all of whom he was genuinely engaged with in ministry. And I'm sure, because I've read Paul's books, that he was engaged in discipling and encouraging and strengthening people so that the work could continue on. And that's what we want to see happen. We want to see people discipled and strengthened in their relationship with Christ so that they can be disciple makers. They can be people who are reaching the community for Jesus Christ. That's really the only reason we're here. I thought about this early in my Christian life. When you get saved, why doesn't the Lord just snatch you up? And you don't have to go through all the difficulty and pain that the world has to offer. Just take on home. Well, I don't question God's plan. So when I say this, I don't want you to think that I'm questioning God's plan. But God uses us in all of our brokenness, in all of our difficulty, in all of the circumstances of life that challenge us to reach the world around us for Jesus Christ. He uses us for that purpose. And it's His intention to use us in that broken, fallen position we are, because in the process of doing that, in the process of us going through the difficulties of our life, He's conforming us to the image of His Son. He's using those things in our life that are challenging and difficult to change us from the inside out. And He wants us to recognize that we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. But the initial statement He says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, is that we lay ourselves down as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, so that we can do the work that we need to do. When we see in this passage of Scripture that Paul refers to different people in that passage as being slaves of Christ, the word really in the Greek is bondslaves. Bondslaves who have laid their life down completely to the Lord for the work of the ministry. That's why they're there. They belong to Jesus. They recognize that their sole purpose in life is to serve Him, and that is the motivating factor in their relationship with Jesus Christ, is to reach people for Christ. That is why they're here, and that's why we're here as well. God wants to use us. I know that there are a multitude of spiritual gifts in the body of Christ, and we all don't have the same spiritual gift, but we all have the same purpose, and that purpose is to reach the world. The saddest number, I think, that I hear sometimes is that in the North American church, Canada, the United States, and it's really in the Western world as a whole, less than 5% of the body of Christ have ever shared the gospel with anybody, not even a family member. Less than 5%. So what does that mean? That means that most of us are just comfortable with where we are, and church becomes a social club rather than an outreach ministry. It's important to recognize why we're here and for what purpose we exist as a body of Christ. As we see this passage, and I think it's good to recognize this as well, that as we look at this and we think, okay, God is good to us and He has given us the opportunity to serve, but He has a criteria, necessary character qualities that He wants to see in the life of a believer, so that if we develop these character qualities, if we see these character qualities become part of who we are, then it's in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. So it's in the same book that we're in. Therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on. This is the passage of Scripture in chapter 3 that Paul talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And he says in this right now, he says, as God's chosen ones, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, accepting one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called in one body, control your hearts and be thankful. And then he says in verse 16, let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So the Christian life, according to Paul, as he's writing it in Colossians, is that we demonstrate the character of Christ in our life, compassion, heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, accepting and forgiving, and demonstrating love, the agape love of God, through our life to the people around us, so that the key to the open door, we can see it. We can hear their cry for help, demonstrating the peace of Christ. We know that because we're members of the greater body of Christ, we know that every single relationship that we have in the body of Christ is not exactly perfect. And sometimes we find ourselves walking away from relationships that are difficult, or we find ourselves alienating ourselves from people that we don't necessarily see eye to eye with. But the truth is that we are called to show Christ to people regardless, to show Christ to people by treating them the way that God desires for them to be treated. God desires for them to be treated that way so that we can share the message of the gospel, that we can see people come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, and we can understand that need. Let them peace in the Messiah, control your hearts, and be thankful, and let the message, and this is all part of the same passage, let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you. Is Christ our source? And is Christ our purpose? And is Christ our desire to see people come to know Him and understand what it is to have a relationship with the Creator God of the universe? Colossians is one of the greatest passages of Scripture when it comes to who Jesus actually is. Not who He was, who He is even today. He's the Creator and Sustainer of the universe. He's the one who has made it possible for us to even be here. And we serve Him because we love Him. And we love Him because He first loved us and made it possible for us to have that relationship. We're going to wrap this up tonight, but I am grateful to be able to finish this book. It's a great book. And it's an opportunity for us to look at the people around us, as Paul talks about it even in this particular passage, people that by name who are involved in our life, who are important to us, and we have the opportunity to help them grow, to see them grow, and at the same time, help ourselves grow. I know that in all the years of ministry that I have had, that every person that I've ever had the opportunity to work with, somehow in that relationship, it deeply impacted my life. And we can expect that to happen. We can expect God to work in us at the same time that he's working in other situations. And I just praise him for the opportunity we have to do what we do do. That God has given us the opportunity to share in what he's desiring to do and how he desires to do it. And as Jeff shared a little bit ago, we rarely have a good plan, or we rarely have a good understanding of what God's plan is. He's going to do something this week, this coming week, that we don't understand and we don't necessarily see, but he's always at work, and he wants to use each and every one of us for the purpose of reaching the world for Christ. We're not Billy Grahams, and we're not Billy Sundays, and we're not Charles Spurgeons, but we are people who know people that other people don't know, and we have the opportunity to touch their lives for Christ. My prayer is that that's what we do, that we recognize our position, our place, and our opportunity to reach people for Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you this evening for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to share your word. Give grace and strength. Encourage us, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
As Paul closes his letter to the Colossians, we're reminded that gospel ministry is never a solo effort. From Tychicus to Epaphras to Luke, we see a faithful band of brothers laboring together for the glory of Christ and the good of his church. Paul's greetings, instructions, and personal notes show us that the Christian life is deeply relational and rooted in a shared love for the gospel. So let us be mindful of those the Lord has placed around us. Let us encourage one another, serve together, and stay faithful to the end, just like the saints mentioned here. And may we, like Paul, never lose sight of Christ as our all-sufficient hope, even when trials come. We are never outnumbered or outdone when we stand upon the side of our Lord Jesus Christ. We would also like to ask you to partner with us as we reach across the state of Alaska on radio and, Lord willing, TV as well. Everything helps when it comes to making sure more and more people have the chance to hear the gospel of Christ, for there is no other message of salvation on earth. As Christ continues to change lives, we ask you to visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org to help us in the way of donations to ensure more have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ in the power of his resurrection.